Baptist Church. A church on the way to God's heart presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
Today I want to continue what we started last week, and I'm going to tell you, once we're done with this extravaganza of giving in the Bible, my hope and prayer is that we just don't have to be taught on giving ever, because honestly, I'm going to cover all the way from Genesis all the way through the New Testament on what it means to give. Now, I want to be honest with you and give credit to where credit is due. I've been studying a lot about this from different authors and different sermons by good preachers that I listen to and books that I read and blah, 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 blah. Of course, reading scripture. And I listened to a couple of sermons from 1975, yeah, I was a little kid then, okay? Some of you were already fooling around and living life and working and getting married and having children. No, I was just a kid. I was actually 7 years old. But I went all the way back to some archives into sermons and stuff from different Bible scholars. And I listened to a couple of sermons by John MacArthur from back in 1975. And I thought, wow, why didn't I listen to this in 1975? Well, because I was a kid and I wasn't a Christian, period. So it took me that long. But a lot of the things that I heard in these sermons really resonated in my mind and heart. That I'm like, hey, this is awesome. This is great. I think this is kind of a full perspective, looking at it from so many different angles that I think we're going to have to talk about all these things. So, of course, I listened, I wrote, and I gathered from him and from others and stuff, and from what I like to write also, but I'm not as good as them. and I just went with the flow, man. You know, and it was awesome, and I think you guys are going to enjoy it. But I'm going to get right to it, because this is going to take a while. I'm going to try to speak fast, so you better take notes if you do, or record it. Well, watch it later again and again, because I want you to understand what it means to be giving according to Scripture. Giving according to Scripture. Some of you, your minds are going to be blown, because you're going to be thinking, oh my God, really? And some of you are going to be like, I knew that. And some of the parts you're going to be like, what? I mean, and some of them is like, repeat. Go on, pastor. You're kind of like saying the same thing all over again. But in any case, we're going to start from Genesis and go all the way through the Old Testament and see what it talks or what it says about giving. All right, and maybe next time we'll do the New Testament. But this is amazing, and I want us to do that starting today. So why is this so important when we talk about giving? Well, because giving could be like a barometer on your spiritual life. You see, it kind of gives us an idea of where you are spiritually, believe it or not. Because money is probably the commodity that you manage the most, and it's in everything that you probably do in life. So therefore, the way you manage money says a lot about your spiritual management of your life, too. Money is in your hands constantly. You're dealing with money all the time. And some of you may say, pastor, that may be you, but I don't deal with money all the time like that. I ain't got that much. Well, whether you handle little or you handle a lot, you're always handling money. You're always looking at your account. You're always sending through Zelle. You're always making a deposit. You're always looking to make sure that your paycheck is in there. You're always trying to get that app that gives you your paycheck a day early, you know, and stuff like that. You're always looking at your credit card balances. You're always looking to make sure your utilities didn't go up. So you're always handling finances in your life, and money comes and goes through your hands. Electronic transfers, Zelle payments. How many of you use that? Oh, my God. It's so easy to get money and to also give money, right? It's so easy like that. Okay, how much? There you go. Boom. And in 2 seconds, you send all this money or you get all that money, right? Now, okay, so money is a constant thing. We know that. It's critical to life and it's important. And the Bible speaks of it even from Genesis all the way down to the end of the New Testament. So spoiler alert. I'm going to give you a spoiler here. Maybe now you're going to step out and say, you know what? Once he said that, then I don't have to worry, because the Old Testament is no different from the New Testament when it comes to giving. What? Yeah. Now, we're going to see that, okay? So as Christians, we're facing financial decisions all the time, right? And so this is something that's important and dear to us, and we might want to get it right before God, right? I mean, you want to get right before God in all your senses, in every aspect of your life, and the finances is one of them, okay? So here's the thing. So if we're facing decisions with money, we ought to then take care of them. And with frequency in the church, I want to say this. If you're visiting us, or if you're not part of our fellowship normally, and you're just coming in, and maybe you've been here once or twice, or maybe it's the first time today here, you know, I want you to understand that I know that you, like everybody else, likes to know, what is it about money in church? Because what we hear out there doesn't make sense, or what we hear out there may not be the best of what we've got, you know? So the Bible, I want to talk to you about what the Bible says, not about what I say, not about what people say, and not about what you hear on TV when they say put your hand on the screen or pull out this and do that and take off that stuff you got on your hands and ears and send it in, or cash it in, or send me that, or put in a seed of $1,000, you know, because those are brave. Those are going to actually reap from the harvest if you sow that seed. None of that you're going to hear from here, because that's not how the Bible works, okay? And I'm going to show you something interesting about offering for those reasons. So, oh my God, I'm going to get ahead of myself, so I better get into it. So basically, we talk about money, and I'm going to give you 4 quick categories when it comes to money, just to start with, okay? That the way we make decisions with our money, I'm my English and Spanish kind of mixed up today, but we're going to talk about how we make decisions with money according to Scripture. And check this out. There's also something that happens. First of all, we make decisions with our money according to what we feel, or how we feel about money. How we feel about money. How do you feel about money? Maybe you feel like, well, I like it. Yeah, I like it too. You know, everybody likes money. Who doesn't like money here? See, that's what I'm talking about. I'm pretty sure out there in those people that are watching us on social media, they're not jumping up and down saying, I don't like money. I don't like money. Everybody likes money. The problem is that we fall in love with money. So don't fall in love with it and don't trust it. We're talking about feelings. You don't trust money and you don't fall in love with it. That's important that we understand. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 6, in verse 10, look at what Paul says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 10. Let's go to first. Okay, there it is. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see that? Loving money. When you fall in love with money, you fall out of love with God. And you start trusting your money, you quit trusting God. So it's a problem. Look at verse 17 a little bit further when Paul speaks of this. Instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the certainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. You see that? So don't love it and don't trust it. Just because you got that money in the bank, don't trust that you're going to be all right, because that can go away in a heartbeat. Just don't trust it and don't love it. Simple as that, right? Well, it seems simple, but why is it so difficult to dislodge our hearts from these type of things? You see, when you trust money, you're trusting somebody else or something else other than God. That's idolatry. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says, you cannot serve two gods. Simple. You can't serve the true God and you can't serve money at the same time, because it's a divided allegiance. You can't do that. It doesn't work. You're going to get grieved on it. You're going to be grieved on it. You're going to be, even Paul said, that's why you fall into so many griefs in life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, right there in verse 9, also says, those who will be rich fall into many hurtful lusts, and their souls ultimately are drowned in destruction. In destruction. Imagine that. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Money may leave you, but God won't. So you see, be careful how you feel about money. Now, but also in regard to money, we got to think about not only how we feel about it, but how we earn money. How do we earn money? Well, I hope you do it by working and investing, right? I hope you make money by working and investing, or a little inheritance doesn't come bad, you know. If you inherit some money, that's a good thing too. If somebody leaves you something, look at Sylvia looking at her mama right now like, yo, you know, I'm counting on you, sweetie. You see that? Inheriting, hey, it's a good thing. You don't have to do nothing. You have to do nothing to earn it. It's yours for keeps, right? But also you need to work and you need to invest properly. You see, and the Bible speaks of this in Psalm 37 in verse 21. These are ways that you don't want to earn money. The wicked borrows and pays not back. Did you see that? But the righteous is gracious and gives. You see, when you borrow, you pay. That's one way of making some money. I borrow and then I don't pay. I'll just file for bankruptcy. Ha ha. You got to be careful with these kind of things. The Bible calls for us to be responsible with debt. If you borrow, you pay back. Now, I'm not saying that there may be some instances in which by our mistakes, by our errors, by our sin, we fall in a predicament where we may have to file for bankruptcy, and the government gives you that opportunity. Thank God for that law in a way for some. But guess what? If you're only depending on the government and thinking, well, I am filed for bankruptcy and that's it, you're not taking into account what the Bible says to pay your debt. And that's not a way to earn money, all right? Secondly, we don't overcharge people. You see, when you're selling stuff and when you're trying to give stuff or when you're doing stuff and when you're working for somebody, don't try to overcharge people because they're desperate for something. You know, like supplying the man, like when the hurricanes hit and all of a sudden you're paying $9 a gallon for gas, or you're paying somebody, or you're selling your food stamp money to somebody else. That's one way to make money. Gotcha. You think about all those things, and that's not right. The Bible never tells us to borrow and not pay back. The Bible never says to defraud other people. And if you're if you have employees, pay them right and pay them on time. You know, you don't like for your boss to withhold your check. So why would you do that to somebody else? In James chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, the money that you should have paid to your laborers is crying out against you. Oh, my God. So if you have people that do work for you in your house, you contract somebody to do some work for you. Once they do the work, they better be paid. Don't leave them hanging. Well, I'll pay you next week. No, because they're counting on that. That's what they did, the work. You know, if you make a transaction with somebody and it's fair and they tell you, you know, they may give you a discount or you may ask to pay less or whatever, and they agree. Once you have agreed, then you need to pay and do not defraud others. And also, you have to invest wisely. You see, as we saw last week in the parable of the talents, we saw the men who were working for the Lord or they were there for their Lord, right? And he gives them the talents and he says, here, go. And when I come back, I want to see what you've done. And he wanted them to invest it. So whatever God places in your hand, invest it wisely. You see, you need to go to work. Think about this. What was some of the first things that God said to man, Adam and Eve in the garden? The first thing he says, go work. Go tend the garden. Go tend a garden. You need to go work. And as a matter of fact, from the beginning, before the law, God had said, you will work 7 days and you will rest one. I mean, you will work 6 days and rest one, right? But some of us think, hey, if I can work that seventh day, it's time and a half, bro. You see, I've seen it happen so many times when people get so bogged down about money and they start working 7 days a week and then something happens in their lives that they have to pay something extra or fall into a hospital bill or do something else or get into an accident or something happens and they got to pay extra money. Something happens in their family and they're like, I don't know why this happens. Well, maybe because you're chasing money and you're trusting money and you're trying to get to that money. And God says, when you come to me, I'll give you that money. But if you want to go straight to the money, I'll take that money from you. And it doesn't have to be a church. You think about that. Work is a divine principle. Did you know that? For those of you who don't work, better start looking for a job, baby. And if you don't like working, maybe you have retired already. You don't have to work anymore. Praise the Lord Jesus. I can't wait to get there. But guess what? If you are young and you're strong and you're an adult, get to working. Get to do something. It's a divine principle. God didn't say, well, you're young, so don't work. No. God wants young, strong men and women to be working. Hallelujah. Now, it's a divine principle. That's why God said from the beginning, you will work 6 days. Some of you have the advantage and only work five or four. Think about it. But God said from the beginning, it's a divine principle to work. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, it's clear whatsoever you do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. So that tells us about our attitude. We need to work. And when we work, we need to do it as unto the Lord. And anything that we do as unto the Lord, we do it with honesty. We do it with honor. We do it with effort. We do it right. Amen. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 19, he who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty. Will have poverty. Okay, so I want you to understand that. Proverbs 14:23, you work, you make your money, and all the labors, there is profit, but mere talk leads to only poverty. This is weird for me because it says there that in your work, there is fruit, there is profit, but if you talk, then you get nothing, and I'm here talking. And most of my job is about talking, but you get it, right? I mean, you need to do, you can't just be talking about work. You got to get to working. And also, it's not about how you earn money or how you feel about money only, but also what you do with money has a lot to say about how you spend money. And how you spend money. 1 Timothy 5:8 says you are to spend your money for your needs and the needs of your household. You see, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those in his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If you're a believer, you need to provide for your home. That's part of your priorities. If you don't provide for your household, you are denying the faith. The faith. Wow. Worse than an unbeliever. You see, and another thing is you ought to make sure you spend your money right. You pay your debt first. You see, some of us like to play, then work. Some of us like to play, then pay. You need to pay and then play. It's the opposite. We need to be careful. It's so easy to just finance all of our likings and all of our wants and all of our vacations and all of our pleasures. Credit cards. Let's go do this. How many of you, when you go to whatever store and they're always saying, if you use the credit card, you will get a 20% off on your purchase today. How many of you have fallen for that before? I hope not. I mean, and if you have, don't fall for it again. Because then you're like, oh, man, I got to pay this, right? I got a 20% off, but they're charging 26% interest. How does that work? How did I not see that? Right? It's amazing. Some of you may have one. Some of you may have two, three, four, or five credit cards in your wallet. I remember the time when I had 11 credit cards and they were all maxed. Yeah, I was deep, deep, deep in debt. And by the grace of God, with obedience and effort, I paid every single one of them. Praise the Lord. Oh, my God, what a relief. And I was able to cut them one by one. Cut them, cut them, cut them, cut them, cut them, cut them. When I came to Jesus, Jesus helped me do that. And I paid every single one of them without having to call anyone to say, can you reduce my interest or can you help me out? No. I said, no, we're going to make it a priority and pay debt. And God worked it through. And when you're down to one credit card for emergency purposes only, you're like, praise Jesus. And when they ask you, you want to tell them, I don't need it. Because the reason I'm buying this, because it's on 80% sale, you know, it's a $100 shirt. I'm paying 20 for it. And because that's why I don't have credit cards. Amen. Hallelujah. Right? It feels good. So be careful, right? So you think about it. I want you to think about how you spend the money that is placed in your hands. Why? What if your boss, you come to the office, you come to the work, you come to the yard, and the boss says, hey, here's $200. I want you to go and buy everything that we need out here in our outfit, you know, in our yard or in our office. Here's $200. Can you go shopping, please? I don't have time to do it. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to go to Office Depot. You're going to go to Home Depot. You're going to go to Walmart. You're going to go to Sam's. Wherever you go shopping, and when you come back to your boss, guess what's going to happen? I know you. You will bring a receipt. And you will explain to your boss exactly why you paid $100 in water and Cokes. You know, or $20 in donuts. You're going to have to explain everything to your boss because it's his money. And he gave it to you to spend in his outfit. Amen? You're with me, right? Now, let's go back to what I said last week. Who owns everything? God. And who places that money in your hands? God. Whose outfit is it? It's his. Whose kingdom is it? His. So whatever money comes into your pocket, you better have receipts because he's going to ask account of it. Are we doing that right? I hope so. You know, if you had a boss that give you money like that, you're going to have to be accountable for every single penny. Well, why not do the same thing for God? Now, also, our fourth area about money is how we give money. How we give money. Now, and this is where it gets really good because we're going to talk about how the Bible talks about giving, right? Many people come along and they say that the solution to everything is just to accept the biblical pattern. And according to many, the biblical pattern is to give the tithe. And what is the tithe? The 10% of your income. That's one idea. You see, some people think, well, the biblical standard of giving is the tithe. That's 10%. And they justify then that 10% giving by saying, well, it was required by law. And even though I'm under grace, then I should be certainly grace would require probably more than 10%. You see, but then the tithe is never mentioned in the New Testament except a couple of places where it's not necessarily directly saying you will continue and you will tithe. So what do we do about that? In all of the passages that we use in the church, there is no mention at all in any place about tithing in the New Testament that would say, okay, we are supposed to give 10%, period. Wow, that's liberating for many. Into thinking, you mean I don't have to give 10%? Yeehaw! Hallelujah! For some, it's like, oh no, I know where the pastor's going with this one. He's probably going to say 10% was the law, we're under grace, so we should give more. Ouch. Which one is it? You see, I'm not against the principle of tithe. That's why when we pray here and when we collect and when you come over and put the money there, we pray for the tithe and offering. Because I know that some of you may be thinking, this is 10% of what I earn. Or you may be thinking, this is my offering. to God, whether it's less or more, whatever. So either way, we pray that God would help us to be faithful and that it would be used faithfully in the church. But the idea of 10%, it doesn't need to be necessarily pushed like that as a sense of obligation. Because I want you to think about this, and I want us to go through this in a manner that it's objective, okay? Because I don't want you giving for the wrong reasons. I don't want you to feel obliged to give 10% because I have to. You know, every single offering that is placed in this box and or wherever you give it, it should be done wholeheartedly, abundantly, gratefully, and all that stuff, right? So you see, the thing is that we don't want you to just simply comply just because. We don't want you to give out of compulsion. We don't want you to give out of necessity or just because you're, it's not about coercion. It's not about that. It's not fundraising either. It's very difficult. We try our best not to sound like we're fundraising for something, but we do need funds to be able to operate, right? But God's pattern for giving is not tithing in the New Testament. And we're going to talk about that later when we get to the New Testament. But it isn't even tithing in the Old Testament either, if you think about it. The standard is not tithing, not even in the Old Testament. I'm going to prove it to you. It's never been tithing. It's never been about tithing. You see, we're going to divide the story. And we're going to talk about the story about giving before the law. Before Moses comes along, then we'll talk about the story of giving during Moses and the law. And then we're going to go on to after Jesus, right? From Moses to Jesus will be the second part. So we're going to look at those three periods. All right, now we're going to get into high gear, okay? Let's talk about giving before Moses or before the law, okay? As we look at this, the people who teach that we should tithe teach on this basis, on the law, right? But some others teach that we don't need to tithe because before the law, there was no tithe, but people still gave. But yet tithe was given before the law also. So it's a little confusion, right? Since we talk about Genesis, we're going to want to go back to the beginning, all right? So when you see in Genesis, in the beginning, we see the first offering. Who offered the first offering? It was Abel, right? It was Abel. But we see Jacob as Israel offering. We see Abraham. We see then Noah. We see Adam and Eve, not necessarily, but Cain and Abel. But all of that, before that, we see God himself offering. And this is very important that we know because it was all initiated in the garden. Now, of course, if you say that, hey, wait a second, Pastor, before even Moses established the law that God gave him about tithing, Abraham tithed, and so did Jacob, and so then tithe is before the law, so we should go and think about it. If it's before the law and if it's during the law, then after the law, we should continue tithe. But I want you to understand also that they weren't given necessarily money. They were given off the flocks and stuff and that and this and that. Are we going to go back to that? We also see that the Sabbath was kept before the law. Before the law, God said that not to work on the seventh day. So are we going to go back to that also? Are we going to hang that? If we're going to hang the tithe as a thing to do because it's from the beginning in Genesis, then we need to hang also our seventh day just like we do and do the same thing for it all. But be careful. So the Bible speaks of free will giving and required giving. God speaks on both of them. There's two categories, free will giving and required giving. And the Bible does require that you and I give money. It does. Don't come in here with a sheep. Don't come in here with a goat. Don't come in here with a bunch of ears of corn, because that's not what we're collecting, right? But God, I want you to understand that also, even in the Old Testament, also God places that we give money. So this Bible speaks of free gifts and he speaks of the law or the tithes. But we're gonna divide that. Okay, so we know that tithe comes from 10, right? 10%. I wonder if you know, and I was reading this, I thought it was pretty interesting. Historically, the number 10 in many, many, many generations and in other cultures and in places and peoples of the world, the number 10 is the basis for giving. Even in pagan religions, they tithe. They gave 10%. I wonder where that comes from. You ever wonder why 10%? Well, it is believed that historically, when you think about it from Genesis, when there was no instituted religion or law or anything, what did they use to count? They used their fingers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I got 10, right? And it kind of makes completion. I mean, I have 10. So it is believed that in our ancestors and way back in the world, people used that as a measuring of I'm giving all. I'm giving 10. Well, they didn't want to count their toes, I guess, because they also have 10 toes. So, but 10 was like the maximum. 10 was like completion. So even other pagan religions, they would offer 10%. They would offer 10 out of everything they had. So that's pretty interesting, right? And then we see that even in the law of Moses, it's instituted as 10, right? So it's a common number. It's a completion number. People count up to 10 and that's it, right? So now the Bible does not institute tithing in Genesis. Though some people think that because tithing appears in Genesis, it was instituted in Genesis, but it is not. All offerings that you see in Genesis are free will. If they gave a tithe, they did it willingly and free willing, not because they were required. Okay. In Genesis chapter 4, for example, we have the offering of Cain and Abel, and what happens that Cain brought from the fruit of his labors in the field, right? And the vegetables and whatever. And Abel brought from his stock, from his livestock. And God saw that Abel's was better than Cain's. Why? We talk about attitude. Cain didn't have the right attitude. Abel did, and this and that. But remember, I want you to remember that God had offered animals for Adam and Eve to cover them with their skins. Remember? How were Adam and Eve covered from their sin? With the animal skins. Where did the animal skins come from? From a dead animal that God killed himself and sacrificed on behalf of Adam and Eve. So when Abel comes with livestock to God and Cain comes from his fruit and vegetables, God sees that this is the pattern. You see, the sacrifice, blood, unfortunately, that's the only way we can be forgiven. And it came about in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. It came about that the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel of his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, okay, from the abundance, okay. But it doesn't give us any idea where did Cain and Abel get this idea? Where did they get it? We don't have a clue. We don't know. All we know is that before that, the offering was done by God and it was done with animals. That's all we know. Now, later, we see Noah also. Noah gets in the ark. He gets saved with his family. And when he comes out, what's the first thing he do? First thing he does is he builds an altar and he sacrifices off the animals. He makes a sacrifice. He built an altar and took of every clean animal and offered a burnt offering to God. Now, how much did he give? We don't know, but he gave from the best and he gave from the clean animals. But he did that immediately. Who told Noah to do that? We don't know. He must have learned it from somewhere, right? He must have known about Cain and Abel. He must have known about God. So he builds an altar. Now we go a little bit further in chapter 12 in Genesis. And Abraham is called by God. And as he is called by God to be the leader of the nation, in response, he also builds an altar in chapter 12. But there are no stipulations. There are no stipulations here. God didn't say, okay, now that you have an altar, make sure you offer the tithe. No, God doesn't say anything. And he continues, and you continue through scripture, we see that it was always volunteer what they gave. It's never commanded in Genesis that you need to do these offerings. So I'm assuming that the reason why they offered is because they were generous and they were abundant because they were thankful to God, because they appreciate God. So the first mention of the tithe is in Genesis 14. And in Genesis 14, we also see the free will offering, because in Genesis 14, 12, this is the first mention of the tithe, of course. And you know the story. Abraham went to war. He had to fight with some kings and some peoples. He wins the war and he takes all the spoils, all the treasures. And when he takes all those spoils and treasures, he goes to Salem. And you know what Salem, you know Salem, you know where that is? Jerusalem. Salem was the old name for Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, there was a king. And there was a king named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is described in the Bible as the high priest and the king of the God Almighty, of the Most High God. Well, if you look at that and you look through the Bible, you can't find who Melchizedek is. And the only one that could fit this description is actually Jesus Christ himself in Genesis, Melchizedek, which means, you know, the king. He is the king of the Most High God. And that's only Jesus can only fit that title. Nobody knows anything else about this high priest and king. Hello, Jesus. So Abraham offers to him. If you can, if you believe that is Jesus there, great. If you don't, I don't mind either. I do. Okay? But Abraham comes and gives him the tithe. Now, the king Melchizedek said, you need to give me the tithe. No, Abraham did it voluntarily. So it is not, we cannot go back and say, well, you see, Abraham tithed, so that's the law. That's before the law, so it is established. That's what we need to do. We also don't see that Abraham was 160 years old when he fought this battle and he gave the tithe. It is the first mention of Abraham giving the tithe in 160 years. We don't know if he had a custom to do that. We don't know if he just did it that one time, because that's the only time that is mentioned. Not only that, it doesn't say that Abraham gave a tithe from everything that he owned and from everything that he earned. He only did it off that spoil of that particular war. This is hard. So it doesn't mean then that the tithe has been established as a continual and as a law or anything, does it? It's a volunteer. This is the pattern from Genesis all the way through the Bible. We're talking about volunteer, abundant and grateful and with the right attitude in our hearts. That's what God requires. Are you giving out of your free will like they did, generously, wholeheartedly, and motivated by gratitude? Because if you're not, that's what we need to do. All right, but let us continue on, because now we're talking about Moses comes in and the law sets in. You see, but in Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 and 22, we see Jacob. He vowed to offer the tithe only if God would do something for him. Now, before we get into the law, let's talk about Jacob for a little while. You know Jacob? Jacob is the one that God changed his name and named him Israel. He is Israel, the father of the nation of Israel. But before that, his name was Jacob. And what does Jacob mean? Supplanter. He take your place. You would be sitting in the pew, and before you know it, he's got your seat and you don't know how he moved you. He just took your place, and he took his big brother's place. He took his big brother's blessing, which is double the portion of the inheritance, and he just took over. I mean, when they were both born and they were twins, Jacob was hanging on to the heel of Esau. Like, I'm coming for you. I'm taking you out. And he did. But because he did, because he usurped, he was supplanting him. He was an imposter taking over. His dad gave him the blessing and said, you better get away from here, because your brother going to kill you. You better get away from here and go find a wife from our people. But go. And Jacob leaves. And in one instance, he's sitting in the desert. He's tired. He falls asleep on a stone as a pillow. Okay? And he's falling asleep. And all of a sudden, he sees this staircase. He sees this escalator. Okay? That goes from earth to the heavens. And there's angels coming up and down that escalator. He sees God on the top. And God says, guess what? This land where you are, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a father of many. You're going to be a great nation. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to go after you. I'm going to go with you, period. Wherever you go, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Jacob woke up and said, oh, this has got to be the house of God. So he changed the name of the place and he named it Bethel, which means house of God. And he worshiped and he what? And he gave an offering. But guess what? Before he did that, he told God, you know, if you're going to be with me, if you are going to be with me, then check it out. In chapter 28, verses 20 and 22. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if, and I want you to pay attention to that little two-letter word. If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, I will give him food to eat and garments to wear and give me food and garments to eat. And I return to my father's house in safety. Then, you see that? If then, there's got to be something happening before I do this. In other words, Jacob is saying, oh, I'm going to give, but only if he gets me first. You get that? I know some people that will vow to God and say, God, if you do this for me, I promise I will do this for you. You think God plays around like that? God makes the promises ahead of time for you. God guarantees himself to you ahead of time. You don't make a treaty with God like that and say, if you do this, then I'll do that. You do that, then I'll do this. You think you have that power to bargain with God like that? You better not, because we don't. And then at the end, he says in verse 22, this stone which I have set up as a pillar, which used to be his pillow, by the way, his pillow became a pillar, will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give you the tithe. I'm going to give you 10%, oh God. But you got to first bring it, right? Oh, my goodness. In Genesis chapter 28 and verses 20 and 22, Jacob vowed to offer his tithe, but only if God would do something for him. That's the incorrect attitude. And unfortunately, we do that with God. God, I promise you, if I get this job, I'm gonna be faithful. I promise. Oh, God, if I get this bonus, you're going to get something. You're going to get something, too. I mean, I get a bonus, you get a bonus. Don't we do that with God? You know, God, if you, then, Now notice, you see, as you see this, it was all volunteer, but with the wrong motive, okay? We got to be careful. Well, let's move on and let's go forward because there's a lot in Genesis chapter 41. And here we go. Here's a big problem because in Genesis chapter 41, now we see not only free will given, but required given. And I want you to understand this. The people are in Egypt and the people are enslaved. And guess what? Joseph is a big man and Joseph is with the king and with the emperor. And he has this dream and he doesn't know what to do. You know, the seven fat cows and the seven skinny cows. And Joseph interprets the dream to him, telling him there's going to be 7 years of famine and there's going to be 7 years of great abundance. So what we need to do is this. Is we need to save and we need to take some of that from the fat cows or from when we have abundance so that when the famine comes, then we don't lack. We'll have enough. Now, who came up with the idea? It was God. Because remember, Joseph interpreted a dream and Joseph gave Pharaoh the solution that God gave Joseph. And what was the solution that God gave Joseph? He said, you're going to take one fifth and save it. You know what one fifth is? 20%. Ouch. So all of a sudden, God institutes through Joseph a tax. People will pay and people will save and people will bring 20% of their owning so that we can save it for later. Basically, it's like a government program, like your taxes, 20%. And what is our standard? Just about 20% in America, right? That we pay in taxes. And Genesis chapter 41, verse 34 says, let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. And who gave that? Joseph. Who gave Joseph the plan? It was God. And it became kind of the norm, because nowadays we're pretty much paying like 20% in taxes. In Genesis chapter 47 and verse 24, at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall you own for your seed and for your field and for your food and for those of your household and for your little ones. So you keep 80%. Okay, hold on 1 second. Is it 10 or is it 20? Okay, it sounds like it's becoming 20 now. Oh my goodness, I don't like that. So I'm going to leave one-fifth or 20%. This is required given that was instituted by God in Egypt, 20% rate up to the government. Now, you may say, well, that's for the government, but now we're talking about God. Well, the same question still stands today. Are you giving out of your free will like you did, like they did, or are you giving it because of you have to, you know, generously, wholehearted, and motivated by gratitude? You see, this is it. All right, now, so as we look at this, let's look a little bit further when we look at Moses in the law, all right? Looking at Moses in the law. In Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30, this is at the end of Leviticus, where all the laws are given to the people. We'll see that, and you're going to be surprised with this, I'm pretty sure. This is very interesting. Leviticus 27:30 says, thus all the tithe of the land, 10%, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit, or of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Basically, what God is telling Moses, make sure you write this down and you tell the people, 10% of all that they have in their hands, it's mine. Ouch. Okay. 10%. All right. Now, here's what the tithe was called. The Lord's. It belongs to him. Okay. So who, this was called the Levites' tithe. The Levites' tithe. Who were the Levites? The Levites were the people who were the priests and working the temple and stuff like that. They pretty much run the country with the religious, it's a theocracy. So they're the ones who lead the charge in the kingdom of Israel. Now, of course, if we were to transpose that to the New Testament, then you would be thinking, wait a second, you got to tell me that 10% of my income I give to the church for the pastor? For the leaders? For the employees? Is that what it is? Is that what you're saying, Pastor? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Please, don't take it that way. But that's what they did. Why? Because the Levites didn't have another job except manage the religious side of society, the tabernacle and everything that was in it. And they worked that way. That was their work, and they didn't get paid. So people had to bring the tithe so that they could eat too and their families. Yes. Of course, I am your employee. I said it last week, and that's why I said it, because I get a salary from my pastoral duties so that my family can also eat just like yours and mine, everybody. And that's part of my job. Now, I may have other jobs extra other than that, and that's a side, of course, but I do that out of my own will. And I may even do ministry for free in some instances. Like, for example, I do counseling, and not all the counseling that I do, I get paid for. A lot of it is for free. A lot of it is just me doing it as a volunteer. Even though it costs a lot to get that license and to get that education, I'm still going to do that, all right? Because I depend on what I get, and it's okay. And I don't need to be making extra buku money. But that's not the case here. You see, but you see that the commandment of the Lord was that you bring it so that they can also live off of it, right? So the tithe, all you have belonged to God. It was the Levites' tithe, and it was required by God. All the Levites got the 10% of the people for them. Now, was this a free will offering? No, it was a required offering already. And even in Malachi, it says, you're robbing me if you don't give the tithe, right? We've heard that so many times. So the 10% had to go to the Levites. Now, like I said, they ran the nation and everything. But you say, well, that's 10%. Well, let me show you something else. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, when you enter the land, God says, I'm going to do something with you. And in verse 6, once you enter the land, he says, there you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithe, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd of your flock. And in verse 11, it says in Deuteronomy 12, then it shall come about that the place in which the Lord your God will choose for his name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you, burnt offerings and sacrifices to your tithe, contributions of your hand, and all your choice votive offerings, which you will vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you and your sons and daughters, your male and your female servants, and the Levite who is within the gate, since he has no portion or inheritance. Verses 17 and 19, you are not allowed to eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or new wine or oil or the firstborn of your herd or flocks or and of your votive offerings which you vow or your freewill offerings on the contributions of your hand. Why? You shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God will choose, you and your sons and daughters and your male and female servants and the Levite who is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all your undertakings. Did you get that? You probably didn't, because I didn't get it at first time. I had to study this for a while. Guess what's happening here? God is saying, you already tithe your 10%. Now you're going to bring 10% more. Second tithe. You're going to bring 10%, and this you're going to bring, and when you bring it, you're going to eat it. You're going to enjoy it with the rest of the congregation and with the Levites and everything. Wait a second. Pastor, now you're talking 20%. Yes, I am. Think about that. You brought your 10% and you left it for the Levites. And then you brought an extra 10% to enjoy with everybody else. Now, can you imagine if we had to do that? If I told you, you know what? You need to give 10% every Sunday right there. And then you're going to bring 10% of your salary. We're going to eat. We're going to be merry. We're going to enjoy it all together. You pitch in 10, you pitch in 10, you pitch in 10, you pitch in 10, I pitch in 10. And we'll have all this money for us to spend. Now, let's bring it into context today. What would happen if we, free willing, would give 10% to the church for the operations? And then we would give another 10%. So when we do fusion, we don't have to worry about who's buying the food. So when we go on a family retreat, we don't have to pay a penny for the hotel because it's all covered. When we do a family picnic day at Living Waters, we don't have to pay that $5, that $10 fee that they charge because it'll be covered by that other 10%. What if we say, you know, when we're having a couples conference and we have a speaker and we have this big dinner, you don't have to pay a penny because it's all covered by that other 10%. Would you be willing to do that? I didn't think so. Because that would mean 20% of your money would stay in church for the church to manage and to do. That would be tough. You see what I'm talking about? So when you think 10%, start thinking 20 now. This is bad. Oh my goodness. But the idea was not to stimulate you in giving necessarily just for the sake of giving, but to stimulate devotion and family relations for us to eat together, to have time together, to enjoy the fellowship of the Israelites, are to enjoy the fellowship of the church. Now today, so you're already up to close to 20%. You got 10% first for the Levites and 10% for the congregation, basically, for them to enjoy together. But in Deuteronomy chapter 14, there's a third one. Oh my God, Pastor, we're going to give my pocket. It's not that deep. Deuteronomy 14, 20 and 29. And at the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town, the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied in order for the Lord God may bless you in all the work that your hands do. Okay, let me put it in simple terms. This is not another 10. It's not 30. It's about 3.5%. So this means that the people of Israel had required giving of 23.5% of what they owned. And you think 10% is too much. Think about it. You see, Oh, but wait, there's more. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, as we talk about this, also it talks about giving to the poor by, you know, you go pick up your crop, you do everything, and whatever is left over, whatever falls and whatever you didn't pick up, you leave it there for the poor. You know, like when you stop at the red light and the guy has a sign that says anything helps. Hallelujah. That's what I'm talking about. So now 23 and a half plus. Oh, but wait, there's more. You would do 6 years of work, and on the seventh year, you would not work your land. Remember that everybody worked their land, pretty much. And you will not work their land. That means that you leave the land at rest for one full year. You forfeit 1 year of salary every 6 years. You know how much that could be? Now you think 23%. Now you think 30. Oh, my God. God's taking everything, bro. He's keeping it all for himself. That's not fair. Oh, you see that? And don't worry, because we're almost done. There was one more little offering. You had to give one shekel. One shekel, so that at the tabernacle they could buy the shoe bread, or the bread for the tabernacle, the holy bread, right? Now, three shekels were worth a shekel actually was worth 3 days' wages. You know, you mean to tell me that then I had to go buy bread for these Levites and spend 3 days of my wages? You mean to tell me that I got to go bring like $600 for bread? After I've given 23.5% plus for the orphans and the widows and the poor? Pastor, I'm quitting church. This is not fair. I don't like what the Bible says about giving. Well, I got to finish up because we're way too late. But there were easily over 25% giving, okay? Now, let's just go to the last one and talk about free will giving. You see, in Numbers 18, verse 12, all the best of the fresh oil and all the best of the fresh wine and the grain, the first fruits of those which they give to the Lord, I give them to you, the first fruits. Basically meaning from the best, not from the worst, not from the leftovers, but from the top of the crop. Okay? Now, you give God the best with the right attitude, basically is what I'm saying. The first fruits. Now, I want you to think about this. If you were working a farm and you picked up your first fruits, you know, it's just the first week of the harvest, and you pick up the first week, and you give God the best off of that. You give it all. You give it up. You don't know if the harvest is going to continue. You don't know if a hurricane is going to come through and mess up your crop. You don't know if the floodwaters are going to come and mess up your crop. You don't know if you're going to continue to reap. And you done gave God the best already. So you see that? What does that tell me? That God is saying, you will trust me. Give me first and trust me for the rest. So when you get that paycheck and you prayerfully give, don't worry about the rest of the month. God's covering it. Amen? That's what I'm talking about. You see, Proverbs 3:9 says, listen, honor the Lord from the wealth, from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. That's a great principle. From the first, honor God with every penny you have. You see, watch what happens then in verse 10, right after that. Your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Two things. You honor God with every penny that you have. Number two, you will have given to God sacrificially, of course, of the first fruits, but he will fill up your barns. Amen. That's God's promise to Israel. Now, think about the promise of God to us. You may not be waiting for God to fill your vats of wine or your produce. But I hope you're not thinking, okay, but he's going to fill up my bank account. Because God gives, and he starts with the spiritual. And you're like, oh, I know it. It's all spiritual blessings. Have nothing to do with money. They do. They do. They also do. God can provide. Free will giving is what I'm talking about. It's always a matter of free will giving, if you think about it, from the beginning. In Exodus 25, verses 1 and 2, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel, rise, raise the contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him shall contribute. You see, God did not say, okay, Moses, pick up this amount. And he says, from everyone who's willing, the heart that's willing. God's not pushing anybody necessarily. Just tell them to give whatever they want. Hey, pastor, I'm starting to like this again. I'm starting to like this. I want to offer whatever I want to offer, whatever I like and whatever I feel comfortable with, whatever is in my heart to give. Well, Moses, what's that? What's Moses saying there? Well, pastor, says the treasurer, but if we don't set an amount or if we don't push this thing, how are we going to make the budget? I want you to think about that. Moses is saying, give whatever you want from your heart. No set amount. We're not going to tell you how much. And guess what happened? When they were picking up, they had to come back to the people and say, stop! Stop giving! Stop! Stop giving! You're giving too much. Don't you dream of that day when the pastor can say from up here, stop! Stop! That's enough. We got way too much. It's amazing. And it happened more than once in the Bible. Now, what am I saying with this? See, you give God the best with the right attitude. Not only that, God is asking for us to offer from our hearts with gladness, abundance, and gratefulness. That's all. You see, people were giving way too much. And Deuteronomy 16 says, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord, which God has given him. Whew. So, what can we say? You know, before you put your hands in your pockets, allow God to put his hands in your heart. See, that's the thing. God wants to work right here first. He doesn't go straight for the pocket. He goes here. You go into your pockets. It's up to you. Because this is where the true giving is. It's right here. According to scriptures, that's where it all starts, with an attitude of giving. God gave his best in his heart for you and me. You see, can we do the same thing? Can we do the same thing as him? And at this altar, just give him everything, our hearts? Let me tell you something. I hope and pray that this church, no one, including me, does ever go after your pocket. We just want to go to your heart and allow God to do whatever he wants. And I hope and pray that today that's exactly what's happening. That God is impressing in your heart how you respond to his word when it comes to giving. But the first thing you need to realize is that he gave himself entirely for you. And that what he's asking is that in return, you give him yourself. Remember we were singing a little bit ago, I love you. All of my hope is within you. Jesus Christ, take my life. Take all of me. That's exactly what he wants.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.horebnola.com.